Good morning.
Good morning.
Our call to worship. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, and our Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God, we ask that you will enable us to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. The Trinity has made its home within the hearts of believers individually through the Spirit. And as we are assembled here as the stones of the temple, of the new temple, we also have your presence here in that respect. So fill us. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ, who is worthy. Help us to become ever more like him. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And again, our Old Testament reading is on that insert in your bulletin. So may God bless the reading of his word. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we turn to the Confession of Faith, which is the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day, this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. It's our desire, Father, that we would hear you, and we have but to open our ears, and we do. We would wish to desire, or we desire, to understand your word better. And it is our hope that you would grant us a will that is obedient to yours, so that understanding your word, we might obey it and follow it, to heed it. We thank you for the moisture that we're getting. We need it. The ground is, well, maybe wet now, but it has been lacking a considerable amount of rain for some time here. And now again, Father, as we come to your word, open our eyes that we can see, our ears that we can hear. Grant to us that our minds would be able to grasp. Yes, it's simple stuff, but it's so profound. To grasp what your word teaches, that we might walk with you and glorify our God. And we pray this of you in our Savior's name. Amen. We have, if you've got a red letter edition, which is a nasty thing, you shouldn't have one of those, but if you do, we've got three verses. Two of them are red letters because it's quotations from Jesus. But in some sense, the real power is that first verse, the black letters in your Bible. They, as we have the last several weeks, Jesus and his disciples are going down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem. They're passing down in the Jordan Valley, probably on the east side of the river. And when they get down near Jericho, they will cross the river and then go up, because the Jordan Valley is below sea level, and Jerusalem is above sea level. So they've got to go up hundreds of feet, as well as about 20 or 30 miles to the west. So they're on the road. They're continuing on the road. They're not now in a house as they were earlier. They are going up to Jerusalem. And then we have three quick phrases that are so powerful and so poignant. First of all, Jesus was going before them. And I have had this going through my mind the last day or so whenever I read that. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, Yahweh your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. And then in verse 33, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. It's important to remember that that manifestation of God is a manifestation of the whole Trinity, and that includes Jesus. So just as Yahweh was for Israel in leading them, Jesus is now leading his disciples, not just the 12, onto Jerusalem. But then there's another element. He has already twice explained to his disciples what's going to happen. That first time, of course, was when Peter takes him aside to correct his theology. Whatever. The way Mark phrases this, you can see one, if you're looking from behind, Jesus up ahead all by himself, pushing on to Jerusalem, and then it's possible that there are two groups. It's possible that it's one group being referred to twice. Those who are following him. He's pushing on to what he already told them is going to happen. He's pushing on to his betrayal and his crucifixion. And it's interesting how Mark tells us two things about his followers. But if there are two groups, they're two different groups with two different emotions. If it's the same group and both are possible. And it's interesting to read the commentaries as the guys argue it's this way and no, it's this way. It really doesn't matter too much. But he's leading and they are amazed. Or some translations might have astonished. One of the interesting things about that particular Greek word is one other possible translation is they were afraid. It might be a kind of mixed emotion that they're going through. Amazed that he's told us he's going to his death, and he's marching on. He's not hanging back. He's not taking itty-bitty baby steps. He's not dragging his feet. He's out in front, pushing on. Maybe with an attitude of, let's get this over with. Maybe with an attitude of, look what I'm going to get. Because what does he get? Well, we'll deal with that when we get to the end of verse 34. And they're astonished or amazed or perhaps a mixed emotion with fear. Look at him. Look at him pushing on. You can almost hear them whispering to each other about, look at the pace he's setting. God led them as the nation Israel, and now here's Christ leading the core of his new church, of his new nation, of his new Israel. And then there is, and as they followed, they were afraid. Again, this translation seems to suggest one group. Both are possibles, and I don't know that if the experts can't agree, I'm not going to try to pretend to be the expert. But whether it's the same group or a second group, now we're told they're afraid. What would they be afraid of? Well, they might be afraid of what's going to happen to Jesus. They might be afraid of what's going to happen to them. They might be afraid of what's going to happen, if Jesus is seized and he's popular, will there be riots? Will there be a revolt? Or maybe they're just afraid that they're going to lose their teacher and their friend. Because again, they've already been told, and they know. And then we're told that he takes the 12 aside. Now, that implies that there are more than just the 12 with him. And there were other followers. We're given various names at various times. And he begins to tell them the things that would happen to him. Now, again, he's already told them twice before, but this is the largest and the fullest. And there is a marked similarity to those verses we read for the Old Testament reading. Some suggest that perhaps Mark is using the Septuagint translation to describe before what will happen. Others suggest, and I'm more inclined to this way, that as Jesus is explaining what's going to happen, he is thinking of these texts, but maybe not in just the Septuagint, because while some of the Septuagint language is shown in these verses, some aren't reflecting the Septuagint. Again, a lot of that's speculation, but nevertheless, the things that Jesus tells them is going to happen. Verse 33, we're going up to Jerusalem. And, you can say, well, duh, this is the road to Jerusalem. This is what we've been doing. In fact, 32 tells us they're going to Jerusalem. But his point is, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed. Now, I'm not happy with that word betrayed. I'll tell you why. If you look at the end, the last part of that verse, we have, and deliver him to the Gentiles. Betrayed and deliver are the same Greek word. Yes, he is betrayed by Judas, but he's also delivered by Judas. And that's what the word really means, is delivered. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles because he's first going to be delivered by Judas, though he doesn't give that name here, to the chief priests and to the scribes. It's interesting that the elders are usually listed, but not in this passage. The chief priests and the scribes, his enemies, those who have done their best to thwart him and to trip him up, he's going to be delivered to them. And they'll condemn him to death. Why are they going to deliver him to the Gentiles? Because of what we all well know. With the Romans ruling, the Romans took away from the native rulers the right for capital punishment. They're going to condemn Jesus to death. They're going to demand his death, but they can't enact it. So they who are the leaders of Israel are going to take an Israeli and turn him over to the Romans, to the Gentiles,
to the ethnic groups.
That's where we get our word ethnic from, is that word Gentiles. To the foreigners.
And they'll mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. In Psalm 22, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. In Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Why is this going to happen? Well, Isaiah 53 told us 700 years earlier. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. What was the cry in Psalm 22? He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. That's exactly what is said by the chief priests when he's hanging on the cross. Let him come down. He's the one who's going to save Israel. Let him come down. And we'll believe him. He can't even save himself. But if he came down, he could not save us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, I love the way, and it grieves me also, but the way these things are piled up by Isaiah. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Kind of echoes the day, the book of the Judges, where everyone does what's what? What's right in their own eyes because there is no king. And the last line of verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They know this. Jesus explains it to them again in greater detail than he has to this point. And it's that context, those red letters, that again go back to verse 32. He's out in front and leading the way. He's marching to this for us. And that's what this table is about. By his stripes we are healed. His body's broken. And his blood is poured out. He who is the bread of life breaks the bread and said, "This is my body." He who is the water of life says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The horror of the physical punishments are laid out for us in verse 34, but the horror of being delivered or betrayed twice over, twice to the chief, once to the chief priests and the scribes, who are going to condemn him to death because of their jealousy and their hatred, and then to be betrayed or turned over to the Romans, to betray your own to a foreigner. What could be worse? But we know there is something worse. There is another line in Psalm 22. That will be on the mouth of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the title is blank, priest and king, because you see, and it's interesting, our shorter catechism is how does Christ fulfill the office of a prophet? Well, here's one the catechism doesn't mention. He's prophesying. The so-called prophet Muhammad made only one prophecy, that he was going to go to a certain town.
Look at this prophecy that Jesus has here. It's not just he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's telling what other people are going to do. And he tells it in language that echoes 700 years earlier and 1,000 years earlier. Because God had prophesied this. Our prophet is prophesying his work as our priest. And as our king, he's leading the way. All three offices are in these three verses. And so we come to the table that we might remember him. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your Son and for his sacrifice for us. Yes, there is a point when he's going to ask that the cup might not come to him, but if it's your will, he'll do it. We're told elsewhere that there's a joy set before him, and it's certainly not the horrors of the cross and of his scourging and of his physical and verbal abuse. The joy is that by these actions, he purchases us. And that mystifies me. It mystifies me, Lord, because I know I'm no prize, and none of us are. We are filthy sinners and rebels. And yet he has a joy that causes him to stride forward, that he can buy us with his blood and have us as his people. Glorify him in us, we pray. Amen.
In Matthew's gospel, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" The Lord's Supper is an ordinance
instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefit of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, and what a great comment this is, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth
in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gift you've given us in your Son. Approximately a third of Mark's gospel centers on that last week, on the biggest and grandest and grossest portion is the execution of our Savior for crimes he did not commit, for crimes that we committed. Bless to us this bread. It has very little nutritional value, but we would ask that that would be blessed to us as well. But above all, that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Christ, the Lamb of God, which is broken that we might be made whole. As Isaiah said, that with his stripes we are healed. Help us to be nourished on Christ, to realize that our lives are joined with his. We draw life from him because he's the vine and we're the branches. And grant that we would live for him, we pray. In his name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, a fact of our being is that we are creatures of flesh and blood. And if our flesh is broken, the blood pours out. We first learned this probably before we could even remember, falling and skinning our knees or other injuries that little children have. But Christ's body was broken, pierced by thorns, by whips, no doubt bleeding under the skin as his face is beaten, and then pierced with nails and finally with a spear. And from those wounds flows the blood of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We are washed by his blood and made white as snow, pure and clean. We have that now judicially because of him. And oh, the day, may it come soon, when in reality, there is no more sin nature in any of us. We'll no longer be able to sin because we'll be like him and like you. Bless to us this cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood which was spilled. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And this is the sign and seal of the blood of the Lamb of God. Bless it to us. Nourish us, again, not just with the small amount of juice, but nourish us with that which it is the sign and seal of, that we may live for him who died for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Lord, we give you thanks for your Son, your love for us in sending him, and his love for us in coming to save us from our sins, to have a people for his own name. It's more than we can handle. It's too high and too deep and too broad. And we are unable to express thanks in a way that is appropriate, that is fitting for what he has done. And so we try the best we can, rejoicing that we have all eternity to try to express our love and our gratitude. we would pray of you that you would enable us to express our thanks, our joy, our gratitude by making us more like your Son. That good work that the Spirit started on the day of our regeneration would be complete, and that even here on earth, progress would be made. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen.